but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey, I've seen joy, I've seen regret.
Good morning, church. My name is Kathleen Rowe. I'm a deacon here at Village, and it's my privilege to read the scripture this morning. The scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and can be found on page 2 and 3 of your pew Bible. Genesis 3, 1 through 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." May God grant us understanding of this reading of his holy word.
Last month, during the General Assembly of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship in Greensboro, North Carolina, Linda and I stopped by the Smith and Helwes bookstore in the exhibit area. I was browsing through the books on the sale table when I came across a book by an author I know. His name is David Matthews, and he was the pastor of my college church, Seventh and James Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. In fact, David was more than my college pastor. He was my friend and my mentor and my boss after I was hired by the church to be the part-time youth minister my last two years at Baylor. David was a huge influence on my life. He talked with me about my sense of calling to the ministry. It was David who recommended that I major in English rather than major in religion, since I would get all the religion I could handle in seminary. David taught me how to conduct a wedding and gave me an opportunity to officiate at my first wedding ceremony. David was an excellent role model for preaching. His sermons were extremely creative and thoughtful and well-delivered. David gave me opportunities to preach at the church, once even on a Sunday morning. Not surprisingly, I held David Matthews in very high regard. I lost touch with David after I graduated from Baylor and went off to Louisville, Kentucky to study at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I heard that David had eventually left the church in Waco to accept a pastorate of a much larger church in Greenville, South Carolina. And then some years later, I heard that David had left that church under negative circumstances. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it wasn't good. And there were rumors about an extramarital affair. That seemed totally out of character for the David Matthews I knew. I'd been in his home in Waco. I had babysat for his kids. I knew his wife. I even drove his VW Beetle on occasion when he was out of town just to keep the battery charged. It was hard for me to believe that the David Matthews I knew could do something so reckless and so foolish and so wrong. But then I saw the book on the sale table at the bookstore in Greensboro. The book was called Crashing Without Burning, Life After Failure by C. David Matthews. I bought the book, and when I got back to Bowie, I read it. And sadly, I discovered that what I had heard was true. In the preface, David wrote, "I am the survivor of the kind of moral crisis that has destroyed many a pastoral career." Nearly 12 years ago, and after 10 years as a senior minister of a large church, my affair with a fellow church member was discovered and made public. The devastation was far-reaching, and many people suffered because of my sin. The cost to me was my ministry in that church, my marriage, the extramarital relationship, and much of the rest of my world of people, places, and things. Since that shattering experience, survival, and the long process of rebuilding have required most of my energies. In the book, David mercifully does not give any details about that extramarital affair. He simply says that it happened, and that it was wrong, and that he regrets it. And yet he also wrote that as painful and as damaging as it was, there can be life after failure. Well, our scripture for this morning from the third chapter of Genesis is about the very first moral failure. Adam and Eve had it good in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. They had fellowship with God. They had all the material things they needed. And life was so carefree that they didn't even worry about wearing clothes. They were naked and unashamed. There was only one restriction. God had told Adam that he could eat freely of any tree in the garden except for one. And Eve knew about this too. Eve knew about the forbidden fruit, but she took it and ate it, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate it too. And then their eyes were opened, and for the first time, they felt shame. They sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And when they heard the sounds of God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening breeze, they tried to hide among the trees. The first chapter of David Matthews' book is titled, When Bad Things Are Done by Good People. He begins, "The phone call comes that you had almost stopped fearing. You have been discovered. Your long, unblinking vigilance has not been enough. The secret is out. There is nowhere to go. You begin visualizing the stricken faces of the people you love, and you can hardly breathe. The rationalizations you have used to reinforce your private world crumble and vanish, and you are left with what you should have known. There is no excuse. You have no one to blame but yourself." Well, Eve tried to blame the serpent, and Adam tried to blame Eve, but they had no one to blame but themselves. God gave Adam and Eve genuine freedom to choose how they would live. And God has given us genuine freedom to choose how we will live. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, even though they knew it was wrong. And sometimes we disobey God too. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. It's falling short of the people that God created us to be. But there is more to life than our sin. There's also God's forgiveness and God's grace. Now, that doesn't mean that sin is without consequences. David Matthews suffered serious consequences for his sin. He lost his marriage. He lost his job at the church. In fact, for 6 months, he couldn't find another job. He lost the esteem of his children and the respect of his friends. There were tragic and long-lasting consequences for his sin, but David's failure was not the final word. And that's why David Matthews wrote the book, to testify that there can be life after failure. Eventually, another church would call him as pastor. Eventually, he would marry again. Eventually, his children would forgive him. Eventually, he would become a better person by God's grace. But it took a long time. It took a long, dark night of the soul. It was only after he crashed and descended into the depths of despair that he was finally able to see the truth and find some hope. David doesn't say in the book what happened to his ex-wife, Sue, the woman that I knew. My prayer is that she was able to move through that dark time and to find some hope too. But David testifies that failure need not be final. After all, isn't that the message of the gospel? Isn't that what we talk about when we come to church? That God offers forgiveness and new life to every sinner who places their faith in him. As I thought about David Matthews' story, I remembered some of the failures of the great men of the faith. In fact, just about every major figure in the Bible had his or her own dark night of the soul. Just about every major figure in the Bible failed in some way. How remarkable that the great heroes of faith had feet of clay. From the patriarchs and kings to the prophets in the Old Testament, down to the disciples of Jesus, and even the Apostle Paul himself, all of them failed God in some way. They all made decisions and followed courses of action that they later regretted. Adam and Eve were not the only people in the Bible to fail God. They all let God down in one way or another. Over the next 3 Sundays, we're going to talk about 3 more giants of the Old Testament, people who had their own episodes of failure. I call them the Mount Rushmore of the Old Testament. Not just Adam, but Abraham and Moses and David. If someone were to carve a mountain with the greatest figures of the Old Testament on it, those 4 would likely be represented there. And we'll be talking about the other 3 the next 3 Sundays. But today, our focus is on Adam and Eve and what became of them. There were consequences for their moral failure. For Eve and all women who would come after her, childbearing would become painful, and they would be dominated by their husbands. Now, the subjugation of women to men is not God's design, it's not God's intent, but it was a result of human sin. For Adam and all men who would come after him, work would become a toilsome task. For both Adam and Eve, they would be cast out of the Garden of Eden to live a life of peril in a dangerous world. Most of all, they would live under the prospect of certain death, fully aware of their mortality cut off from the tree of life. And yet, in spite of their sin, and in spite of the consequences of their sin, God did not give up on them. In fact, in a way, God continued to care for them. God himself made garments for them out of the skins of animals to cover their nakedness. And although they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, God did not abandon them. They crashed, but they did not burn. Well, in the fullness of time, God would send a new Adam into the world. our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans, Paul wrote, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ." All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But the glory of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ. When we place our faith in him, our sins are forgiven, and we have new life. Now, that doesn't mean that sin is without consequences. Our sins hurt us, and often our sins hurt other people. Being forgiven does not mean we will never crash again. We're still human, and humans do dumb things and hurtful things and sinful things. We may crash, but we won't burn. Through our faith in Jesus, we have the grace to begin again, to live new and better lives, not in our strength, but in the strength of God's Spirit. We're not there yet, but we who believe in Jesus are on the way. We're on the way to paradise. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let us keep our faith in God. And let us press on with perseverance to become the persons that God created us to be. Our Father, it is a sobering story to remember how Adam and Eve disobeyed you and tried to go their own way. And it is a sobering story to remember our lives and see where we have fallen short of your glory, where we have missed the mark, where we have done things that have failed you and failed those around us. Every one of us, O God, is a sinner. Everyone is in need of your forgiveness and grace. But we thank you that you sent the new Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive us and to show us a better way. Help us, our Father, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to keep our faith in you. Help us to persevere, knowing that in your strength and power, we may crash, but we won't burn. We may fail, but we can find faith beyond failure. Help us to become new and better persons, the people you created us to be. We trust in you, O God. We need your love and forgiveness and grace. Work within us to make us new people too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn, a hymn that expresses our faith in God and our hope for forgiveness and grace. It may be there's someone here today who would want to profess your faith in Jesus, to follow him as a believer in baptism, to commit your life to him, to receive his forgiveness and mercy and grace. We'd offer you that opportunity to make that commitment this morning by coming to the front of the sanctuary. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're not a part of this church family. You want to join with us as we seek to serve God together in this place. The invitation is to come for you as well. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 586, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
You're going to do